Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. And we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6 for quite a few weeks now and talking about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. Paul writes here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This morning we arrive at verse number 17, and we're going to talk about taking on the helmet of salvation. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful service that we've had thus far, and Father, for the young people singing for us, and for those that work with them, both in the Sunday school hour and even now down at Junior Church. We're thankful, Father, for the spirit of their singing, and we pray, God, that you would bless these young lives, and Father, watch over them and protect them from this world and all that's after them. And Lord, as we look at the Word of God this morning, I pray, Father, you'd help us to put on the whole armor of God, that God, we might protect ourselves in this hostile world that we live in. God, we're so thankful that we are called by your name, that we're your children by faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful that you've left us here as ambassadors for you. And yet, Father, we are always mindful each and every day of the battle that's going on spiritually in this land in which we live. And Father, I pray that you would help us to equip ourselves with that which you've already provided for us in this armor that a Christian soldier can wear. And Father, as we consider this morning the helmet of salvation, Father, may we gird up the loins of our mind, as Peter told us. Father, may we have our minds and our imaginations and our conscience brought into the captivity of Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray especially, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, that God, today would be the day of their salvation. They would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Bless your word, we ask. Give us hungry hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, we come today to the fifth piece of the Christian's armor. Remember, we're talking about protecting ourselves not against people, but against principalities, the Bible says. Not against the physical, but against the spiritual. Verse 12 had told us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is not one that we can see with the natural eye. Therefore, this armor we're talking about is not literal armor where we take a breastplate and put it on, and a loincloth and put it on, and a helmet and put it on, but it's giving us spiritual traits that we need to arm ourselves with to be able to live for Christ in the world we live in right now. Verse number 12 gave us those four foes that we fight, those principalities, those powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world that really are in control, and the spiritual wickedness that is in high places. Notice, if you would, in these verses, the word against. It says in these verses that we should have our loins girt about. Verse 12, it says, wrestle not against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That emphasizes the fact that sometimes the Christian life is going to be a struggle. Now, thank God it's not always a struggle, but many times in this life we are going to struggle with some things. Janet and I were talking before the service, and she was just kind of opening her heart and talking about some things that she's been going through recently. And that's part of this life. Struggle is part of our life here on earth. But the Lord has given us some armor that can equip us so that we are prepared for the battle. So we're not just ambushed. We're not sideswiped. We can be ready when the battle comes. Everybody's not going to always appreciate your faith. Everybody's not going to appreciate your testimony on the job site. Everybody's not, even family and friends, those close, they're not going to appreciate your Christian lifestyle. The Bible tells us in Peter that they will wonder why you don't run to the same excess of evil as they do. And they'll speak evil of you and they will oppose you simply because you're not part of this world in the current world system. Sometimes the devil's oppression is going to get you in turmoil or depression. Let's be honest, we've all been there at one time or another in our Christian life. It's not all on the plateau. It's not all on the mountainside. There's a lot of valleys along the way. And the valleys are where we fight the battles. You go down into the valley to face the foe. We'd like to live on that mountaintop, but we need those battles. We need to fight that foe. And the devil is going to make sure that he oppresses us long enough to get us to go there. And you and I need the armor of God to protect ourselves from what the Bible says, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Can you identify the fiery darts this morning? Do you know, can you look in your life and see where it is that the devil's attacking you? If you're not even aware of it, then you're probably losing the battle. If you're not even aware of the attack, you've already succumbed. We need to be aware of where the devil's attacking so that we know where to put that shield. We know how to protect ourselves. We know when to put on this helmet of salvation we're going to talk about. And this is what we're on this morning in verse 17. We're talking about the fifth piece that's added to the other pieces of the armor. Notice in these words, beginning in verse number 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness," verse 15, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel," verse 16, "above all, taking the shield of faith," in verse 17, "and the helmet of salvation," and the sword. It's not or. It's not take on this piece or that piece or this piece or that piece. It's a combination of putting on the whole armor of God. Many times we're guilty of guarding certain areas of our life and leaving others unguarded. And can I tell you, the devil is really good at spotting the areas that we're not guarding. He's been dealing with mankind for 6,000 years now, and he knows exactly our habits and our traits and our behavior, and he knows how to spot the areas that we're not shoring up and guarding against. I would say again, you remember that twice the Bible tells us in this passage, put on the whole armor of God, then he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. I believe that's talking about not only putting on the armor, but then tightening it up every once in a while, because as you fight the battle, there's a tendency for it to loosen up just a little bit. There's been a lot of churches, a lot of preachers, a lot of Christians down through the years who have loosened up just a little bit because of the attacks of the devil, and they've given in and compromised. You and I need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take this piece and that piece. The word and is a connecting or a linking word. And it tells us to put on the, it could have said, have your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. But the word and is telling us we're adding and adding and adding to these different pieces of the armor. We want to be completely fitted to fight against the devil when we go out and fight against him. Put on the whole armor of God. Every piece is important. It's not optional. That soldier that goes out into battle is fully equipped to go out in that battle. It's not optional for him to wear this piece or that part of armor and not this piece of armor. He's got to be fully equipped with everything so he's ready to fight the battle. If he leaves off one part of that armor, he's conscious of that, and he's going to be acting in such a way to protect that unprotected area. He's going to put himself and others at risk when he goes out unprotected. So the Bible says, put on that whole armor of God. The last piece that the Bible tells us to put on is the helmet of salvation. Isn't it interesting that this would be the last piece? The last thing the Roman soldier, and even the modern soldier, does after putting on all his battle gear is the last thing you do is put your helmet on before you go out the door to fight the battle. And so even in here, the Bible tells us, lastly, out of the five pieces, and take the helmet of salvation. It is our last line of defense. That helmet is our last line of defense. If he's gotten past the shield and gotten past the breastplate, and he's going for the head, That's our last line of defense. And so God is equipping us for each one of these things. Let's cover this question first. Why is the helmet so important? We talked about girding your loins. We talked about the vital organs that are in that section. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness and the essential organ, the heart that's in that part. We talk now about the helmet of salvation. And God is protecting every very important area of our body. And obviously the answer is, why is the helmet so important? It's because it protects the head. You can amputate a hand or a foot. You can amputate an arm or a leg. And you can still get by. You can live a full and long life. But it's pretty obvious you can't amputate the head. I remember watching a movie when I was a young kid called The Man with Two Heads. But I looked it up, I Googled it just to be sure, and it wasn't. It was called The Thing with Two Heads. And it was a science fiction movie back in the 70s, for what science fiction was worth in the 70s. And it was a story of this brilliant scientist who was dying of some disease, and they wanted to preserve his head and his brain. So they went into the prison and they got this big black guy, which was played by Rosie Grier. Some of you that are my age, he was one of the fearsome foursome of the Los Angeles Rams football team. They got big old Rosie Grier to be the prisoner that was going to donate his body. And so they were going to graft this smart scientist's head and put it on Rosie Grier's body so that he could live a longer life. And the movie, as it went on, as they did it, they took that head off and they put it. And you imagine in the 70s with the lack of cinematography they had back in that day, it really didn't look realistic. And they put that head over here on the shoulder. And I've looked at pictures of it and I thought, you know, these actors had to be really close to each other. Because when they shot those pictures with that head right there next to this one up against it, that was a pretty close setting there. But in the movie, in the process of it, Rosie Grier breaks the chains that are holding him down while his head's being grafted in, and he breaks out and he gets away. And he's running from the people trying to get him with two heads on his body. And I remember one scene as he's riding the motorcycle across the field, and that head next to him obviously is a mannequin's head or something, and it's just flopping like this back and forth on that head as he's riding through there. You can't amputate the head. You can't put the head on somebody else's body. Now, I have no doubt that they're trying to find a way to do it, but you just cannot do that. The head is essential and vital. Without it, you just don't exist any longer. And so God, understanding the importance of the head, He says, make sure you take the helmet of salvation. You need to protect that part of your body. We understand that in our society. Those of you that watched the football game last night, have my condolences. But those of you that watch the football play, every player out there has something on his head. And that's a helmet. And they've developed it from the old days of that little leather flat thing that was on there to a helmet that's made out of the best materials, and they're guarding against concussion. You wouldn't want to go out and play football at that speed and that force without your head being protected. Hockey players wear helmets. Years ago, they didn't used to do it, and they had stitches all over their heads. Now they wear helmets to protect them. The batter in the batter's box, with that pitch coming 96 miles an hour, has a helmet on his head to protect that head. The rest of his body, he's not real concerned with it, can absorb that blow, but not the head. We even now have laws in many states where motorcycle riders have to wear a helmet. Well, we've gone so far now that even riding the bicycle, the 12-year-old kid, I'm glad I was a kid when I was a kid, 12-year-old kid's got to have a helmet on his head to go riding the bicycle through the neighborhood. Now even skateboard kids, if you're skateboarding, have to have... I'm looking for the day when you're walking your dog. And everybody's going to be walking their dog with helmets on their heads for safety issues. But we understand the head is important. We understand the importance of protecting it. And God understands that also. The Roman soldier back in that day made his helmet out of metal. It was made out of iron or bronze. Can you imagine how heavy that helmet had to be back there? Someone would say, well, I'll get one that's lighter. I'll make it out of brass. Well, no, brass wouldn't absorb the blow of a sword very well. Well, I'll just wear a ball cap out there. I'll just wear a toboggan or a beanie. I'll be okay. You go out there and you put yourself at risk. You've got to have that which is going to protect you. That which is on your head is very important and very vital to protecting you in the battle. So the helmet is important because it has to protect the head. Well, why is the head so important? Isn't it the heart that really matters? And I'm talking now about spiritual things when we get to the Word of God. When we talk about the head, don't we say, well, it's not the head, it's with the heart confession is made to salvation. And without a doubt, the heart is vitally important. But you remember the story, and Brother Zajac preached on this past Wednesday night. We had a guest preacher Wednesday. He was telling us the story of the Shunammite woman back in 2 Kings chapter 4. And she had been blessed with a boy by the prophecy of Elisha. And when that young boy was grown and was still a young lad, he went out to help his father reap in the field during the time of harvest. And while he was out there, some kind of industrial accident took place. The Bible doesn't give us the details. But the boy went running to his father saying, "My head, my head." And the father said to the servants, "Carry him into his mother." And they went in there and he sat on his mother's knee and eventually just collapsed down to the floor and he died. He died because the wound to the head is a deadly wound. When someone gets shrapnel in battle in the head, that's very dangerous to them. It's something that takes them down. A head wound is fatal. No one ever drowned with their head still above water. But once the head goes under, it's all over. And so we understand that the reason God is putting the helmet on the head is because the head is vitally important. The head is the command center of the rest of the body. The head is the filter for everything that gets to the heart. Before anything gets down here, it's got to enter in up here. It enters through the ears. It enters through the eyes. Things even enter in through the mouth. And the brain is there, the command center. The cerebral cortex is there to filter everything before it ever gets to the heart. And so God understands that this brain is an important thing. It is the housing for the brain. While the brain is really just a physical organ, it is your head that processes thoughts, ideas, information, imaginations, reasoning, opinions, and more. You know, the brain is just that piece of mass, that gray matter that's up in the head. And it's not so much that physical part, but it's the function that it performs that God is trying to protect. You remember God said about those back in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6 before he destroyed the world that every imagination of the thought was only evil continually. They had allowed things to enter in that were not filtered out, and by the time it got to their heart, they were doing all kinds of despicable things. And God said, "That's enough. I'm going to wipe out man from the face of the earth." The deeds were a result of the heart, and the heart was a result of a non-functioning mind that wasn't filtering things out that shouldn't have been there. So God says it's important in fighting the devil to have on a helmet that's going to protect our head, to protect us against the thoughts and the imaginations and the reasoning and the opinions of this world. You understand again, and I can't overemphasize this, that everything in the world today is aimed at your mind. You know what the Bible said about the devil in 2 Corinthians 4:4? In whom the god of this world hath blinded the, now this word should say eyes, has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. Wouldn't that make sense? I mean, your eyes are what's blinded. In whom the god of this world had blinded, but it doesn't say your eyes. It says has blinded the minds. See, God understands something that we're just catching up to right now. That before anything ever enters the heart, it's getting in through the mind. Therefore, television and media and newspapers and music of the world and everything is trying to get into your mind to lead your thoughts away from God. And the devil is trying to use all that to attack your mind and your intellect. It is the head that processes the information and leads us to conclusions. And the devil knows that. He's an expert at manipulation. He knows exactly what to say and what to do. Turn back if you would. Keep Ephesians 6 there. But look back at Genesis chapter 3. And I know you're familiar with this. But let's look at it in the context of what we're speaking of this morning. He's blinding their minds. The world has all the facts. They've got all the information. But they are not able to put it together. They don't process it clearly. The world, the unbeliever, does not process things clearly. Now, that's the unbeliever. But the problem is the devil works the same way on the children of God. The same way he works on the unbeliever to blind their minds, now he works on those that are already saved and tries to blind their minds also. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You know the story here. Here the serpent or Satan is attacking God's first children, Adam and Eve. And the way he attacks his first children is the same way, God's first children is the same way he has attacked God, all of God's children since then. And that is by getting them to doubt what God says, to question what God says, to deny what God says. Notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Go back to chapter 2 and look at, if you would, at verse number 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You see, God's word begins with promises. It begins with a positive. But then it gives a negative in case we don't obey the positive. But God already always begins with the positive. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Notice the "thou shalt" came before the "thou shalt not." But he says, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That is very clear information. That is very specific or precise information. God told Adam, "Don't eat of that tree. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but don't eat that tree." Can't you just see the parent talking to the small infant child and saying, "You can touch anything in this kitchen, but don't touch that hot stove." And where's the kid going to head the minute you turn your back? You know why? Because he's a child of Adam and Eve. He's a descendant of Adam and Eve. God said, "You can eat of any tree of the garden, but of that tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now the devil comes along in chapter 3 and verse 1. And the first recorded words of the devil in the Bible is this: "Yea, hath God said." You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to mess with their mind. He's trying to get them to question what God said. The devil's tactics today are the same they've always been. And the first thing is to attack the Word of God. To attack what God said. To put some doubt in there and get us to question what God is telling us to do. Or question what God has told us not to do. "Why can't I do that? I don't see anything wrong with that." The devil is working on the mind. They had the facts and they knew what the facts were. But the devil came along and said, "Yea, hath God said." His attack was to get them in their minds to question God. In fact, after Eve recites the facts that we just read in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2, she says in chapter 3 and verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." Now, God never said that. "Neither shall you touch it." Maybe Adam told Eve that. God told Adam back in chapter 2, "Don't eat it." Somehow Eve got, "Don't even touch it." And I don't know if she made that part up or if Adam just trying to emphasize to her, embellished it and said, "God said, don't eat it, don't even touch it." But Eve says to the devil, she said, "We're told not to eat it, not even to touch it, lest we should die." And the devil comes right out in verse 4 and calls God a liar. He says in verse number 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So not only did the devil cast doubt on the Word of God in verse number 1, but then he denies that God's words were true in verse number 4. Doubt and denial. Doubt and denial. Those are the avenues of the devil's attack on the mind. To try to persuade us that things are not the way God says they are. That truth is not what God said it is. That everything's open and subjective to other people's opinions and other people's views. People sit around with a Bible and say, "Well, I think it means this and I think it means that." Well, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. The devil is working on the mind to give us all our thoughts and opinions. And by the time he gets to the end of this in verse number 5, he deludes them into thinking that God was unfair and unjust to command them not to eat of that tree. He has manipulated them in their mind before they ever performed the actions of their hands. And the devil's working the same way today. To get to our minds. to influence our minds. The devil is out to attack your mind. Don't be surprised that the wonderful elements of our American heritage have been removed from public education today and replaced with indoctrination of godless theories, replaced with introductions to sexual perversion, replaced with instruction in all manner of leaving God out of any aspect. It's not that our minds are being taught that God is bad or that God is not in the picture, but this God is just irrelevant, that God is unimportant, that God is not necessary. In fact, the modern thought is our government and our ruling would be much better if we just keep God in that closet and let everything else come out and rule man that way. And what is that the devil? That is the devil who has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And in the process, can I say this morning, he's blinded the minds of many of them that do believe. Because in the process, they've been mystified. In the process, they've been blinded and they don't even see the things that they one time were able to see. Why? Because the devil cast doubt and denial, and now the Bible says that some of them will be so deluded that they will believe a lie. The devil is very persuasive. He's out to attack your mind. So we must put on the helmet of salvation. Why does the helmet speak of salvation? Go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and notice these things as we started in verse 14. The loins, again, we talked about that part of the armor that started below your rib and went down to your knees. The Bible likened that protection to truth. Again, the loins protected our vital organs, the spleen, the liver, the kidneys, all these things are all in that one area. Our digestive system, reproductive system are all in that area. And God likened that protection, that essential thing, to truth. Truth was the first thing he spoke of us needing to protect. A lot of folks today say, well, what is truth? Like Pontius Pilate. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. What one person thinks is right or wrong might not be right or wrong for the next person. And truth is a subject that's up in the air. But the Bible says that we need to gird about our loins with truth. It's vital. He said in verse number 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, that very important organ. The other organs might be wounded. They might cause a slow death, but a wound to the heart is fatal and instantaneous. And he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The thing that's going to protect our heart is practical righteousness based on the righteousness of Christ. Then he talked about our shoes being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. An immobile target is easy to hit. And so God gave us the footwear of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere we go now, we can have peace with God. That peace with God is not relegated to being in the church building or being in this setting or that setting. Everywhere we go, our hearts have been prepared with the peace of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now he said, and then we talked about the shield of faith, that shield that wards off all the fiery darts of the wicked, that saving faith. And then we talk about verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Why does the helmet speak of salvation? Look back, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. I believe we find the answer to why the helmet speaks of salvation. Isaiah chapter 1, you probably know the verse. In verse number 18, the Lord says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know what God says? If I can just get you to sit down and reason, if you'll just be reasonable, he says, if I can get you to reason, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Who wouldn't want that deal? Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Who wouldn't want that washing? And the Lord says, if I can deal with you in a reasonable manner, if I can speak to you with a reasonable mind. Have you ever been in a debate or a discussion with an unreasonable person? As calmly as you want to, you can sit there and try to explain to them why you think what you think and where you're coming from. But if they're unreasonable, you're hitting your head against the wall. But someone that will stop and will listen. Someone said, I saw this recently, most people don't listen to hear, they listen to respond. And that's basically our nature. When we're listening to someone, we're not shutting up and listening to hear what the person's saying. We're already thinking about what we're going to say after that. I know for me, myself, I have to concentrate when someone else is speaking. Don't think of what you're going to say. Don't think of what you're going to reply. Listen to what they're saying first. And most of the time, we skip by that. We're thinking of what we're going to reply, and then we find out we didn't hear most of what they said. God says, if you'll be reasonable, we can sit down together. And though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as wool. And the devil knows that. So he attacks the reasoning. He attacks the wisdom. He attacks the understanding so that he can prevent people from ever coming to the point of salvation. So God says, I give them the helmet, and that helmet speaks of salvation. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus brought salvation to the maniac of Gadara. You remember that story? That fellow that was living in the tombs and coming out and howling at the moon at night. The Bible tells us that before he met Jesus, he was running around half naked and yelling and screaming obscenities and frightening everyone away. But after he met Jesus, after Jesus found him, and I speak from the historical record, the Bible says that man that was running around like a lunatic, like a maniac, yelling and screaming and naked and making everyone fearful. I mean, it was Halloween night. That man that was in that condition, once he met Jesus, the Bible tells us that he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. God protects us. He gives us the helmet of salvation because that salvation will keep us in our right mind. This is not talking about someone that's not saved getting saved, but it's talking about once you have salvation, now you're in your right mind. Now that you've met Jesus Christ, you are in your right mind. We say to people in a discussion or something, you're out of your mind. And an unsaved person literally is. I mean, if you think that the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life, who wouldn't take it? What reasonable person wouldn't say, I'll trade in my sins for His righteousness. I'll trade a lake of fire for the eternity of heaven. What reasonable person? And yet, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And they're not even reasonable. They're out of their minds. Salvation is accepted by those with a reasonable and a stable mind. That's why the devil is so much in attacking it. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, the Bible says this, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. The end game of the devil is to attack the mind of the believer. Even when the devil attacked Job, he went after his body. But what was his desire? To get Job to contemplate that, to get Job to think that after all he'd done, God was not blessing him and honoring him and protecting him. He was attacking his body, but he was really after his mind. When the devil does things to you and I in this Christian life, and he gets us to struggle, you know where the struggle is? The struggle's right up here in our head. This is the weakest part of our body right there. Because it's so susceptible and so easily deluded into believing the devil's lies. And we begin to question God. And we begin to question our salvation. We begin to question the things that we know are true because the devil's working on that mind. If he can get you to doubt your salvation, to question your salvation, or worry about losing your salvation, you and I will be so mentally absorbed with ourselves. Well, am I really saved? Did I really do it? We're so focused on ourselves that we're not going to fight any battles for God. We're not going to stand up against the devil when we're self-absorbed and worried about all these different things. If the devil can get us mentally unstable regarding our salvation, we're no threat to him. So he's working on our minds. We need to bring our minds into the captivity that is Christ. We don't need to be so mentally absorbed with ourselves that we're forgetting to fight the battle and running the devil off. I'm afraid that today, in the day we live in, the devil's not afraid of most Christians. The devil's not intimidated because we don't have on the whole armor of God. He's not running from us. He's just standing there pretty much ignoring us because we're no threat to him. We're worried about ourselves. We're worried about these different things. And we're not any danger to the kingdom of hell or any benefit to the kingdom of heaven because we do not have on the helmet of salvation. Let's ask ourselves this. How do we put on the helmet of salvation? We can talk about it protecting our head and why the head is so vitally important and why it represents salvation. But now let's ask this question. How do we put on this helmet of salvation? How do we know that we've got this helmet of salvation on? Are we tightening the chin straps? This helmet is the Roman soldier wore. It was that heavy piece of metal that was on his head that even came down and covered over the ears and covered over the jawbone. It was extremely uncomfortable to wear, so they had to put the padding inside like we do with so many helmets to make it comfortable and bearable. How do we put on this big thing? How do we put it on and live with it on? We can't take it off. Goliath will tell us what happens when we take off our armor, thinking that the enemy is too little for us. When David came at him with his sling and his stones, Goliath didn't even think it important to have his helmet. He had it here in his hand, and David hit him right there between the eyes. Many Christians are trying to take on the devil without the helmet of salvation. And again, not that they're not saved, but that it's not shored up, and they're not trusting in it, they're not believing in it. They're letting the devil's doubts get to them. So how do we put on the helmet of salvation? How do we defend ourselves against the denials and the doubts of the devil? Let me give you three things that we need to do to defend ourselves and put on this helmet of salvation, and we'll be done this morning. First of all, how do we put on the helmet of salvation? We renew our minds. Look at Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. You know these verses. They're not unfamiliar to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we understand, Paul's not writing to the unsaved. He's writing to the believers at Rome. And he says to them that they should present their bodies a living sacrifice. Have we done that? We've given him our soul. We've trusted him for our soul's salvation. Can we trust him with our bodies here on earth? We've trusted him with his souls with our souls for eternity. Can we trust him with our bodies for 60, 70, 80, 90 years? Paul says to present our bodies a living sacrifice in verse 2, and he says, and be not conformed to this world. That's so easy to read. That's so simple to pronounce. But that is very difficult to do. To be not conformed to this world. And again, most of us as Christians have no desire to not be conformed to this world. Most Christians, whatever direction the world goes, the church just follows. Maybe a little bit behind so they're not quite up there with it, but just far enough back where it doesn't look like it, but we're all being conformed to this world. I turned on last night, sitting in front of the television, and I turned on the religious channel. And as far as I'm concerned, it could have been a rock concert from my days in the 70s. But this was in a church. This was a church service. And the music and the instruments and everything that was going on was just like what I saw back in the 1970s. We have followed the world. We have imitated the world. We have likened ourselves into the world. And the Bible says if we want to serve Christ, if we want to have that helmet on, we've got to not be conformed to this world, but the Bible says, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not looking to do the old things, we're looking for new things. We're not going back into the past to bring it into the church, we're looking forward to the future. And the Bible says that we need to renew our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you and I focused on renewing our minds? You know what renewing means? It means taking the garbage out and putting the good things in. taking the bad things out and putting the good things in. You know what that means? Some of the books I used to read, I don't read them anymore. Some of the things I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. Now, you know what most Christians spend their time doing? Defending watching those things they used to watch. I saw an argument, a discussion going on Facebook. What a wonderful tool. And somebody had gone to a movie that's just come out, and a Christian man, a good Christian, I know him, I know his parents, Christian, active, serving God, everything. And they went to see this movie, and somebody in it said, some other Christian said, I was going to go see that movie, but I saw that the F word was in there 20 times. Well, that ought to shut the door for anybody reasonable. But the next line, the guy said, well, I'm so used to that at work and television and everywhere that it really doesn't matter anymore. You know what that means? It really doesn't. It means the mind's not being renewed. It means it's accepting the old. It's accepting the garbage. It's accepting the junk and not moving forward and getting renewed. There's some things that we don't do anymore that we used to do because our mind has been renewed. We need to be renewed in what we're taking in with our eyes, what we're taking in with our ears. The world's music today is not going to help you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks try to defend, well, I like country western, or I like pop, or I like rap, or I like this or that. That is not improving your standing with Jesus Christ, and it's not putting on the helmet of salvation. It's not protecting your eyes and your ears. And it's foolish. Because we're going at the devil with the fiery darts of the wicked and the thoughts that are being expressed in the music that's being sung. I go to the restaurant at lunchtime and sit there, and the channel's running in the restaurant as I'm eating. And basically, hopefully, I'm able to tune out most of it. But every once in a while, I catch words and I hear something and I think, why would any decent person be listening to this? Why would anybody with any amount of character let themselves be subjected to what they're singing about? And folks, it's not vile, wicked, ungodly, murderous stuff. You know, I know that's in some songs they say, but that's not what this is. This is not that vile enough. But you know what? Most Christians think, well, it's not that bad. You know why? Because their mind's been affected. They've been hit with it so many times, like that fellow saying, well, the F words are 20. They've hit it so often that they no longer have any resistance. And the mind is not being regenerated. It's not being renewed. How do we put on the helmet of salvation? By watching those things that enter into the eye gate and the ear gate and protecting ourselves against what's going on. Being not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds. Secondly, if we're going to put on the helmet of salvation, not only do we renew our minds, but secondly, we reject our doubts. We reject our doubts. You know what the devil did to Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? How do you know He said that? How do you know that's true? Don't you know that if you eat that tree, you're going to be as gods, knowing right and wrong? How do you know God's right? What we need to do is reject our doubts. You say, how do you do that? Well, when you're renewing your mind, one of the things you're doing by renewing your mind is reading the Word of God. See, take that other reading material and take that other pleasure, interest, and all that kind of stuff and put that aside long enough to read this. And you know what happens? When you put that aside to read this, here's my challenge. Turn off the radio. And that time you would spend listening to the radio, read your Bible for that time for 1 month. Then go back and turn that radio back on and listen to what you used to listen to. And you know what I know will happen after 1 month of this and none of that? You'll turn that on and you'll see it in a whole new light. You'll hear words in those songs that you never spotted before. You'll hear ideas presented on all kinds of subjects that you never recognized before. Because as long as you were absorbed in it, your mind wasn't being renewed. And the devil was having the victory. Because your head wasn't protected. And so not only do we do that, but we reject our doubts because once we start reading the Bible, you know what we read? I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. When we start reading the Word of God and the devil comes putting these doubts in, we're able to reject those doubts because we've got the Word of God as our foundation. Well, remember where it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Have you ever questioned your salvation? If you're not, you're not alive and breathing. There have been a time in your life where you just wonder, am I really saved? I mean, could a saved person do what I'm doing and let have these thoughts enter into their mind? How can I really be? And you go back and say, yes, I know whom I have believed. And I know He is able. And I know I have eternal life because I believed in Jesus Christ. I like what the blind man said there in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed him. He said, this one thing I know. This one thing I know. There's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of information and facts that are out there that I don't know. But this one thing I know, that whereas once I was blind, now I see. Can you say that spiritually this morning? I once was blind, but this one thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. If we feed our faith, we'll starve our doubts. But most of our time is spent feeding our doubts and starving our faith. So we need to renew our minds. We need to reject our doubts. And then thirdly and lastly, we need to remember our outcome. Remember our outcome. One of these days, you're going to take that helmet off. Now, you need it down here because you're in a battle. One of these days, you're going to take that helmet off and trade it in for a crown. One of these days, we're going to take this armor off and put on a robe. But that doesn't happen until we get to heaven. Until we get to heaven, we've got to keep that helmet on our head. Until we get to heaven, we've got to keep this armor on our body. Because the devil's around every corner and lurking in every shadow and ready to shoot his fiery darts every time we turn around. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world and in this land right now. And we're in enemy territory. We're in the devil's territory. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And if we're going to stand for Christ, that's what the Bible said all through Ephesians 6. Stand. Stand, stand, stand therefore. If we're going to do that, we're going to have that helmet on. But remember, that heavy, uncomfortable helmet, that burdensome helmet is there for our protection. And we need to have it on. And we need to wear it if we're going to be successful in this battle. Because many a Christian, many a believer, like Goliath, has taken that helmet off and set it aside and is going through life with a fatal flaw, with a head wound, not thinking right, not comprehending right. The imaginations have been darkened. All these things have happened. This armor is for earth. But one day we'll get a robe in heaven. The Bible tells us, and put on, take to you the helmet of salvation. Are you wearing the helmet today? That's the question. This isn't all pop psychology. This isn't all some kind of strange philosophy. This is reality. The world has no idea what reality is. Reality is not six people stranded on an island with cameras and boats all around. That's not reality. Reality is the fact that we're in a battle and we're in a fight against the prince and the power of the air. And that if we don't have on this whole armor of God, we're just going to be casualties in the battle. Take into you the helmet of salvation. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.